Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we pray that you will illumine our hearts and our minds as we gather about your word. Indeed, O God, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. And so we pray that you will, through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, point us to that one who is the light of the world, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Since your pastor is in the middle of a series, I am going to deal with another passage of Scripture this afternoon, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's a rather long chapter, but it has in it three very familiar parables, and we're going to deal briefly with this chapter as a whole. Luke chapter 15. In this chapter of the Lord, we have a whole series of parables there that Luke records. And in this chapter, we find the record of three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable: "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter we have before us contains three very familiar parables. Now, I know the boys and girls here ought to be somewhat familiar with what a parable is. I learned that a long time in Sunday school, and I learned this definition. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is to say, the Lord uses some very normal things from everyday life to tell this story, and yet it is a story that really tells us something about the kingdom of God, something about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have before us this afternoon three parables, and we are inclined to, when we read these parables, we are inclined to think, you know, there's something about these parables that has a recurring theme that runs through it. But what exactly is the meaning of these parables? What is the Lord conveying to us in these parables? What is the theme that kind of threads its way through these parables? Now, some scholars have said, well, they're three parables of lostness. You have the parable of the lost sheep. You have the parable of the lost coin. You have the parable of the lost son. Well, I suppose you might just as well say that there are three parables of foundness, because the sheep was found and the coin was found and the son returned home again. But when we read these parables carefully, we see something rather strange about them. Indeed, when the Lord spoke these parables to these publicans and Pharisees, these publicans and sinners and this crowd of Pharisees, they must have been shocked by them. Because these parables really are three parables that make no sense. Three parables that, from a human perspective, really make no sense. And yet we might say also that these three parables touch on the very essence of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that these three parables in this season of the year might be easily called three parables of Advent, or three parables of what Christmas is about. Now, when we look at the first parable, it's a parable that we sometimes, I think, take for granted. It is the parable of this shepherd who goes out over the hills and valley looking, and the valleys looking for this one little lost sheep. He's got a flock of 100 sheep, and he goes looking all over the place because this one sheep was lost. And we might think, well, here the Lord is telling us something of himself as the good shepherd. And indeed, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. And that, of course, harkens back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So this is a parable of Jesus as the good shepherd who looks for that one lost sheep. But now when we read this parable carefully, we might say, well, that's commendable that this shepherd goes out and looks for that one lost sheep. That's commendable indeed. But what does the parable say? Well, it says that this shepherd had a flock of 100 sheep, and one of them is lost. And so what does he do? Well, now I have to interject something here. I suspect many of you might be familiar with that song about this passage of Scripture. That song, incidentally, has got it wrong. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was lost on the hills far away, far off from the streets of gold. Well, that's a nice song, but that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible tells us that this shepherd had 100 sheep, and he loses one. And then it says, does he not leave 99 in the open country and go after that one lost sheep until he finds it? Does he not leave the 99 in the open country? In the open country? Where they might be victimized by wolves or marauding animals, where they might get spread all over the countryside. Does he leave them in the open country? Would you want to hire a shepherd like that? I mean, you might commend that shepherd for his zeal, but you certainly would not commend him for his prudence. You don't put the whole flock at risk just to find that one lost sheep. Bring them back to the fold. Lock them up. Make them safe. Then go out and look for that lost sheep. But you don't leave them in the open country. Would you want to hire a shepherd like that to guard your flock? And so we might say, well, wait a minute. Maybe this isn't a parable about a good shepherd. Maybe it's a parable about a bad shepherd. At the very least, we would say, you know, there's something about this parable that doesn't make sense. Why would that shepherd risk everything just for that one lost sheep? The second parable that we find in this passage is the parable of the lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one of them. Now these coins were probably part of her dowry. Maybe they were given to her as a gift. It was customary in those days, when a woman got married, for example, that she would receive a bracelet or a necklace or a belt, and it would be made of coins that had little holes drilled in them, and they were all strung together. And this was her part of her possession. That is to say, that belonged to the woman. It was her present as part of a wedding gift. At any rate, the Bible doesn't tell us, but she had 10 silver coins and she lost one of them. And these silver coins were not priceless coins. These silver coins were just that, a silver coin, a quarter or half a dollar. And she looks all over her house for this coin that she has lost. And she finds it. But then the parable tells us something else. The parable says she goes and she calls her friends and her neighbors. She calls all of the friends and the neighbors that she has, and she says, "Come on over to my house. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." And when those people heard that, the force of what she was saying was, in effect, "I'm going to throw a celebration. I'm going to have a party. It's not come over my house for a cup of coffee. Come over my house for a five-course dinner. Come over my house for a celebration because I have found this coin. Come over my house. I'm spending $100 because I found a quarter." Then you say, there's something wrong here. There's no sense of proportionality. Why in the world spend $100 on a celebration celebrating the fact that you found a quarter? It doesn't make sense. The third parable is the parable, very familiar parable, about the lost son, the prodigal son. This young man goes to his father and he says to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." Now his father was under no obligation to do so, but he did so. He gave the young man his share of the inheritance. And the Bible tells us that the young man leaves his father's house then, and he doesn't invest that inheritance wisely. He doesn't buy himself a piece of property or a farm or a business. Instead, he leaves his father's house and he goes to a far country. "I want to get as far away from my father as I can." And in this far country, he gathers about him some friends and fair weather friends, and he just has a party. He squanders that inheritance. He squanders it in riotous living, in wine, women, and song. He squanders his father's inheritance, and suddenly he finds himself in dire straits because his money is gone and his friends are gone and he doesn't have any relatives in that far country that he can count on. And so he ends up taking care of pigs. Now, those publicans and Pharisees who heard that probably thought to themselves, "Well, it serves them right." I mean, you cannot, in their eyes, you could not sink any lower. You couldn't sink any lower than taking care of a herd of pigs. I mean, these were unclean animals. In fact, you want to know how low he sunk? The Bible tells us that the pigs were eating better than he was. You can't sink any lower than that. And so, the young man, the Bible says, comes to his senses. And he decides to return home. And when he comes to his senses, he says, "You know, my father's servants, they're a lot better off than I am. I will go back to my father and I will tell him, 'Look, just make me one of your servants. I'll be happy to work as a servant for you. Even though you're my father, I will work. You can treat me like a servant. It's far better. I'd be far better off than the life I am leading now.'" And yet when he returns home, When he is afar off, his father is looking for him. And when he is afar off, his father runs to him. And again, that was unheard of. If anyone should run to anyone, it would be the son to the father, not the father to the son. But the father runs to his son. When he's still a long way off and he has compassion on him, he throws his arms around him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the father says to his servants, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For my son who was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. And we're inclined to say, is that really a good father? I don't know. I mean, if that were my son, I suspect I'd say, well, you kind of made a mess out of your life, huh, son? Well, maybe you ought to work as a servant for a while. Maybe you ought to prove yourself. Maybe you ought to make sure that you got your life back in order again. Maybe you ought to see if you're really straightened out. I'd like to see if you're really straightened out. And you're just not desperate because you were starving feeding those pigs. And probably there are many of you here that would kind of agree with that. Well, you probably kind of agree with that, huh? And yet we don't read that here. The father runs out to the son and he kills the fatted calf and he has a great feast for him. And those who heard that parable probably thought to themselves, you know, this doesn't make sense. And we might agree with them. We might agree with them. I mean, the older brother had a point, didn't he? He said, look, I've been slaving for you, Father, all these years, and you never had a big feast for me. Now this son of yours that wastes your fortune, wastes your money in riotous living, and now you have a big celebration for him. You know, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. And we say, yeah, the older brother may have had a point. He may have had a point. But you know, people of God, these parables really touch on the very essence of Christ's work. Because these parables are not about lost sheep or lost coins or lost sons. But these parables are about Christmas. And what is Christmas all about? Christmas is about grace. You see, these aren't three parables of lostness or three parables of foundness. These are three parables of grace. Three parables that tell us something of God's unmerited favor. And when we look at the scriptures, and we look at the scriptures concerning the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's something about it that absolutely eludes us. There's something about it that doesn't make sense. You know the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. That is the mystery of grace. You know, in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to my faithful Savior. And then there's a very interesting line in there that says something about God's saving work. It says that God will move heaven and earth to do this. That I belong to my faithful Savior who has fully paid for all my sins, and He watches over me so that all things must work together for what? All things must work together for my salvation. That God brings all things together in our lives, working for our salvation. You know, in Acts 16, we read about the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison, singing songs in the night. And the Philippian jailer heard these songs, no doubt. He was unmoved by them. And what happens? Well, God literally moves the earth. He sends an earthquake. Why did He send the earthquake? Well, not to free Paul and Silas from prison, but so that the Philippian jailer would ask the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's grace. That's God's grace. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking upon Himself the form of a servant. He humbled Himself, He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Now think about that for a moment. That Christ left the glories of heaven and took upon Himself the form of a servant and He humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And there's something about that that leaves us utterly speechless. Because, people of God, that is what grace is all about. That is what grace is all about. And at its heart, there is something about it that is an utter, complete mystery. Why? Why? A number of years ago, when I was a pastor in California, I had a man in my office, and he was chatting, and then I noticed that on his ankle he had a box with a big, thick strap around that box. And I thought, uh-oh, what's going on here? Well, it turns out this young man, his name was Aaron, had robbed 11 banks in San Diego, had been in prison, and was now out on parole. And in prison, he had become a Christian. And then he began to read, and he somehow got a hold of some Reformed literature and decided that, yes, you know, God does work sovereignly to bring about His purposes in our lives. And so he was looking for a Reformed church, and so he ended up coming to our church. And that little box was something he had to report to his parole officer, you know. He could be out from 7 in the morning to 7 at night, but after 7 at night, he'd better be home. And if they called him up, he had to hold the telephone by that box, and it would send out a little signal to show that he was, in fact, home. And he said something very interesting to me. He said, "You know, the Lord put me in prison so that he could set me free. That's what grace is all about." You know, sometimes I think people of God, we speak about it rather glibly. And then when we read these passages like Luke chapter 15, we suddenly see there is something about it that is indeed amazing. John Newton, he was a slave trader. Terrible, terrible business. He was a captain of a slave ship. Brutal, unbelievably brutal. And he was converted. And then he wrote this song, very familiar song, you all know it, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." You see, if there is one lesson that the Lord teaches us in these parables, it is this. It is a lesson that every Christian must confess. That God's grace is completely and utterly amazing. Amen. O Lord our God, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks, O Lord, especially for the grace that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who left the glories of heaven, who took upon himself our flesh and blood, who was incarnate, who was born in a lowly stable, who was immeasurably rich. And yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we might be rich in him. Indeed, O God, we give thanks for your amazing grace that has been shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.